of what God's word says. So after, as you're going to see in the story today, it transpires that the people are sitting on the wall, and then Hezekiah hears all the stuff that Rabshakeh was saying. And Rabshakeh, when he was saying it, you know, his little people went back and told King Hezekiah what was said. And you know what happens? It's a tough time. What does he do? And so this is one of the things you see in chapter 19, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art God, the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So he goes and he prays about it. Hey, I'm glad I got the remote. It's not working. There it goes. Maybe we won't have our PowerPoint this morning. Yeah, I broke it. So we'll see if it starts acting up and it starts working in a second. The title of this morning's lesson is that the struggle is real. And maybe the reason why this is broken is to show you that the struggle is real. You say, what do you mean the struggle is real? I guess that's something that younger people have been saying. When we went to the Young People and Youth Conference this past April, was at Fellowship Baptist Church in Durham. And that was the name of their title, their youth conference, The Struggle is Real. And it's something that actually, you know, I joke around with the teenagers sometimes about it. And with that, you know, when there's something really, really bad going on, we can understand that the struggle is real. Mr. Cartwright is their technological genius. Sometimes I just don't know how to turn it on, but it might be the battery, it might be something else, who knows. But the struggle is truly real in our lives. And we all face problems. We all face issues. We've just come to a point where I joke around, especially Marcus likes wearing his shirt all the time. We talk about the struggle being real because of the fact that, you know, somebody took the last Mountain Dew, or the fact that something simple as, you know, I didn't get the seat I wanted on the van. You know, when they start complaining or whining, I say, yeah, the struggle is real. Its reality is that there are some things that are little that we let affect us. There are some things that are tiny that people blow out of proportion. There are some things that are just small and you're like, really? Come on. You mean, you know, there's people dying and going to hell and you're worried about this. Or there's people like Brother Mattson who we don't know how much longer he's going to be here and he's got all these problems and all these issues and this really bothers you. This really affects you. And the reality is that our problems do affect us. And no matter how small it might seem to you, it bothers me and I want somebody to fix it. The struggle is real. And it's just the reality of it is that there's usually somebody else that is going through a little bit harder or rougher a time. There's usually somebody else that's just dealing with something. And like I said, I started joking with the teenagers about, you know, what their hardships are. You know, somebody didn't say they liked me, or somebody didn't like my photo, or somebody made fun of my dress, or somebody picked on me. I'm like, yeah, the struggle's real. You know, there's your parents got to pay all these bills, this and that. And yeah, but you got it really hard. But to them, it means a lot. Hezekiah here has some real struggles, and the struggle is real. The problem is real. Hey, look, the struggle is real, and it's over. So I'm sure it's something I did because I always break it. So that's right. I'll still take the blame. It's okay. So the struggle is real. The struggle is real for Hezekiah. There's different people, and you know, I'm using a little bit of a resource for this in this series. I'm using a lot of different resources. The Bible's number one. But they talked about some different hardship stories and how people were like an underdog. Like we talked about at the beginning, Hezekiah was an underdog in a sense, and how it didn't seem like he was going to become something great or do something wonderful. Now, they tell the story about the actor Sylvester Stallone. Now, once again, I'm not saying you should go out and watch Sylvester Stallone at all. I wouldn't watch anything he made, but he had a pretty rough background. I found it was interesting because I've heard of him before, even when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to and watched some of his stuff before. When his mother was in labor with the doctors, had to remove the baby Sly, was his nickname, forcibly with forceps. I don't know what that is, but something happened. But they slipped and damaged the nerves in his face, and that's the reason why he talks the way he does. And anybody knew that? I never knew that. That's kind of interesting because he talks kind of funny. I thought it was just an accent, something he put on. But no, that's what he – and it says in the story that about it that he was a product of divorce. He had a bad home environment. He was actually bullied as a kid. Can you imagine somebody trying to pick on Sylvester Stallone? So he was expelled. Maybe that's why Rambo came about. I don't know. He was expelled from several schools for bad behavior. That doesn't surprise me. Later, when he was trying to make it big as an actor, he was broke. And he wrote out this script called Rocky after watching Muhammad Ali. Well, the problem was nobody wanted to buy it because he had one condition. He said that only way you could buy it is if he could be the actor in it. Nobody wanted him because he talked funny. And eventually, he actually had to sell his beloved dog, just to get $25 to survive. And isn't that sad? I mean, but there's a lot of sad stories out there, isn't there? And then you think about it, later on, somebody finally bought the play, but they said, if you have to play, they bought it at a very, very discounted price. And but later on, guess what? He made money and he bought his dog back. So things got better and the struggle was real. But it's over now. Like I said, I'm not trying to lift up Sylvester Stallone, but there's lots of different sad stories you can find. And in all of our lives, there are things that we can find that are difficult and hard and that we walk through. That the Bible has never given you, say, hey, if you're a Christian, everything's going to work out great and rosy while you're here on this world. It tells you something completely different. It tells you, get ready. You try to live for God, there's going to be hardships coming. The devil's going to come after you. The devil, you know, all that live godly, they will suffer persecution. Hezekiah is in the same thing. Hezekiah, as we learned earlier, was the model underdog. And that underdog means that, you know, no one thought he was going to be able to succeed because of how wicked his father was in his home life. He comes on the scene. He changes everything. He makes everything right in Israel. He does what's right, does good. And the devil starts attacking. Assyria comes. And then he does have a lack of faith for a little while. He gets that right. He learns an important lesson. The enemy never fights fair. We learned about that a few weeks ago. But he begins to rely on God again. He's strengthening his army, strengthening his people, strengthening the walls, getting the weapons ready. And then he says, okay. And then you know what happens? This guy comes out and starts talking trash like we learned about last week. Over and over, just saying things, telling you lies, trying to tell the people there's lies there. And now he has this next problem. And the problem is he finds out about the guy is trash talking. Now, they send out their little convoy to meet with the people of Assyria. And I think he's really hoping here that, you know, they're going to be able to work out some type of agreement. And once again, he was already willing to pay a lot of money to just get them not to attack, but they lied about it. So they're hoping, what comes back is that not only has it, they didn't agree to not fight, this guy is out there and he's out there shouting stuff and he's trying to get to demoralize the people and trying to hurt the people, trying to get everybody to get off the wall saying, if you come with us and you don't fight for Hezekiah, don't believe him, he's a liar, your God can't save. If you'll come with us, we'll set you up. Everything will be good and everything will be fine. 2 Kings 19 is about a letter that arrived all just at the wrong moment in Hezekiah's life. His nation was under attack from Sennacherib, and his people were being intimidated by Rabshakeh. To top it off, and we'll see in the future weeks that at this point in time is also when his health is failing. So if it's not just one thing, it seems like there's one thing after another, and then he gets this letter. But how he stays strong? How does he stay strong in the Lord? And that's what we're going to look at today. The struggle is real, but there are ways that we can stay strong in the Lord. Hezekiah did a few things here that I think would be important for us to learn from and important for us to look at. Let's look here and let's go ahead and read it for real quick and see how the story goes. 2 Kings chapter number 19. We're going to start in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? When his convoy had come back and told him all the things that Rabshakeh was doing. He didn't go out to meet him. Instead, you know, he sent out his convoy to try to negotiate. And it says that when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So renting his clothes means as a sign of humility, a sign of repentance, a sign of just a desperate need for God. There is a crying out. It's a heart spirit that they need God to hear from them. And it's something that is really a humility, mostly as a spot of repentance. See here, verse number 2. And he sent Elkan, which was part of the convoy, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, with the son of Amoz. Now, most of us remember Isaiah. He's got a great book in the Bible, and Isaiah, this is the same prophet that's here. And they said unto him, talking to who? Talking to Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. So look at what Hezekiah is saying. Look, we're in trouble, we've been rebuked, and someone's blaspheming God. It says, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not enough strength to bring forth. And he's talking about the spot that the nation is stuck at. They're ready to serve. They're standing on the wall. They've strengthened. We've done everything we're supposed to do, and there's still problems. You ever done everything you're supposed to do and think everything's going to be good, and there's still problems? Not only is there problems, it's getting worse, it looks like. Verse number 4, and this is his request. It may be the Lord, thy God, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God. Now look at this. Hezekiah doesn't take this personal. Hezekiah says, look, they're sending a reproach to the living God. He is blaspheming the living God. This is not just something that he's worried about himself. He's worried about the name of the living God. And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So what is he doing? He's going to Isaiah and says, will you please pray? Remember last Sunday night we talked about that? We talked about if you had a certain request and you knew somebody that had the ear of God and you were going to share that request with somebody, who would it be? For Hezekiah, it's the prophet Isaiah. And in our prayer lives, we want to be that type of prayer person that we know that people can come to us with requests and that we can get a hold of God because of the fact that we've been praying. And Isaiah has that life. And Hezekiah, even though he's been doing right, even though he's been living for God, he says, this is too much for me. I can't deal with this by myself. I'm sending it over to Isaiah because I know he's a man of God also, and he'll be praying and he will hear from God. Look what it says in verse number 6. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And as Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Isn't that I guess like the preacher? He says, oh, don't be afraid of what you heard. Yeah, it's easy for the preacher to say, right? No, it's the truth. That's what Isaiah is reminding him of. He says, be not afraid of the words that you heard, that thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria had blasphemed me. Now, he's talking about the Lord's here. Behold, I will send a blast upon them. That sounds pretty cool. And he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So he's telling Isaiah, Isaiah is saying, God has said this, and Hezekiah, everything will be okay. Now, Rabshakeh doesn't know any of this has happened, but Rabshakeh, once again, is a guy who had a lot of hot air and was the trash talker last week. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirzah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he was come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying. So what happens is Rabshakeh hears that the army of Assyria could be in trouble. It's a big army back there. They need a little bit of help. So they take the forces that they have there. They leave Israel for right now, and they go to help Sennacherib. So right now they have a few minutes to be a few days. And so they're going back to their spot. Verse number 10, but before he leaves, he has something to say. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So Rabshakeh saying, hey, look, don't get too excited. We're coming back. We're going to come back with our full army. Don't be deceived into believing that God's going to be able to help you. Don't be deceived in believing that God's going to be able to answer your prayers. Verse number 11, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered. Have the gods of the nations deliver them which my fathers have destroyed. And then he goes down, talks about all the different places that they've destroyed. Look in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So he receives this letter. They've left. God's answered at least a portion of his prayer. They have gone. And he's still bothered because this man still sent a letter. And He's still worried. So what does he do? He goes out to the house of the Lord. And I kind of like this. It says that he spreads it before the Lord. And he lays all these things out before God. And I think that's kind of neat to do when there's a problem or issue. You just kind of lay it out there before the Lord. So he wants him to get this. And he says, verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear. He says, Lord, listen to me. He praises him in verse 15. He adores him in verse 16. And he asks him, Lord, hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their land. He's rehearsing his prayer. He's rehearsing his fears. He says, they've done all these things, but in verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. He says, look, they're not the real true God. I'm coming to you because I believe in you. Verse 19, now therefore, Lord, our God, I beseech you, he has a request, save thou us out of his hand. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So he's interested in God's glory here. He says, save these people so everyone knows that you are God. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. I like that. God hears us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder if people are even listening when I talk. You ever been there? You sit there, you talk, and they're like, oh, did you say something? Can you repeat that? And that happens to all of us. I'm not talking about as pastor role. I'm talking as any role. Is that, well, you sit there and talk, oh, really? And they weren't paying attention. God hears us. And that's an amazing thing. So let's look here. I think there's four different things we're going to look at, and we're hopefully going to have time to look at this prayer that Hezekiah had. It's really a great prayer that we can learn from. Four different things. The first thing is respond with the right spirit. When you have a trouble, when the struggle is coming in your life and the struggle is real, respond with the right spirit. And you see here what happens in verse number one. He hears about what Rabshakeh's been saying, and he hears how he's been trying to influence his people. He hears about the great mighty army that's out there. And the question is, how is he going to respond? One person has put it this way. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how do you respond to it. 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. You will not be held accountable for the things that have happened to you, but you will be held accountable for the things and how you respond to them. You see what happens in verses 1 through 4. What does he do? It says, it came to pass when the king heard it that he rent his clothes. You see his heart. He has the right response. He has the right heart. Sennacherib is going to attack him. This really bothers Hezekiah. His heart is burdened. So what does he do? He rents his clothes. It is a sign that his heart, he wants to make sure it's clean. He wants to make sure it's right. He wants to make sure that there is not any sin in his own heart. Sometimes our heart becomes so hard and so cold that no matter how much conviction of sin comes upon us, we just don't feel it anymore. Paul calls that a seared conscience or a seared heart in a sense. So you say, well, why would Hezekiah be worried and scared? Well, what did Hezekiah do before? Hezekiah, when they first came, Hezekiah got scared and Hezekiah said, oh, Sennacherib, I've done something wrong. I've wronged you. You tell me. And he stopped trusting in God. And because he stopped trusting in God and began to trust in his own deal making, he had to take the gold away from the temple of the house of God, give it to him. So here I think his heart, he's making sure his heart is right. You say, well, pastor, he had done that before. He had strengthened the army. Everything was good. Everything was right. How many of us also have that problem sometimes? You know, even though we've confessed that we've gotten it right, devil keeps on bringing it up. Hezekiah, I think here, he rents his clothes. He wants to make sure his heart's right. And you see where his heart's at in here. When you read these prayers, it's about God, this guy's blaspheming you. God, let the whole world know that you are God and you alone. Not only do you see the fact that his heart is trying to be right. And I think that's important when we talk about our prayers and we're going through our struggles. One of the first things we need to make sure of, how is our heart? Is it right? We need to have the right response with the right spirit. And the only way that's going to happen is their heart. Sometimes when people come up and we do counseling or other things, even dealing with my family, you know, when there's a problem, when there's an issue, I say, okay, before we get to what everybody else did to you, is your heart right? Is there something in here you could have learned or that you could grow from? Yes, they did a lot wrong. They did a lot of things, but you're here and you want to get things right and you want to make sure that you're right with God and you want to make sure that you know that you're on praying ground. Let's look at this from this scenario first. Is there something I should have done differently? Is there something I should have reacted differently? Is there some, make sure your heart's right first, because then we can begin to look and try to help the other people. Second thing, not only, and you see that's where it's David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He remembered what it was like to be clean. He says, I want that. And Hezekiah here, I think he is, as I said before, the humility, the heart there, but you also see the humility that's there. This is a humble thing. This is somebody, if people saw your clothes rent, and you saw a sackcloth upon you, there was a great burden and there was a great need and you were seeking God and God alone. This was not a publicity stunt. This was something that is uncomfortable, something that was not something you would do just for a fashion thing. This is something, hey, I know I need God. And he rent his clothes. And that's important to remember. If we're going to respond with the right spirit, we got to think first, I need to make sure my heart's right. Secondly, I need to make sure I'm humble in this whole situation. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You know, we don't need God to be resisting us. In our lives, we got to come to the spot and we like Hezekiah with this spirit. Okay, do I have a right heart in this? Am I humble in this? Sometimes you are right. Many times as a Christian, they come to me and if they're going to come to me, you know what why they're coming most times? It's because they think that they're right. And then they think, okay, how do we fix everybody else? But it's a humble spirit that's here. And he's saying, I know I need God's help. Because we don't need God resisting us. We don't need God fight. We have enough struggles in our life and the problems are real enough that we need to say, okay, is my heart right? And am I humble in this whole situation? And next thing you see here is that his hope. He had hope in God. Hezekiah knew that the only way through this trial was the help of God. And he goes and he returns to God. He doesn't call up Egypt like he had done before in the past and say, okay, they left for a little while. Send me 2,000 horses and send me this many. You know, I'll pay you money to come help us fight Assyria. We'll do it together. There are pain for both of us. Come. No, he doesn't. He has his hope in God. That's what the renting of the clothes, that's what the sackcloth and the ashes was, to show that they had hope and dependence upon God. And how do we admit to that? We show that through our humility and through our humbleness. How do we show that? It's by going to him and trusting in him. Our hope is found in Jesus. That's it. So that's why we had to make sure we had the right heart, the right humility, and the right hope. Next thing is, not only did he respond with the right spirit, he ran to a godly influence. He ran to a godly influence. I think this is important. This is good because we all have a nature inside of us that tells us this is who you should go talk to. It tells a lot. You can learn a lot about someone by studying where he runs in times of difficulty. Where do you go when there's a time of difficulty? You know, you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Sometimes people run to someone who's going to say exactly what they want to hear. You ever been? I know I do that sometimes. Exactly what I want to hear. It's okay for you to feel that way. It's okay for you to sin. They deserve, and there is ungodly people that people will run to and talk to, and they struggle with the same things. They're going to have the same sin problems, the same issues. You know what? They're going to make you feel good about yourself. That's not what we need. He runs to a godly influence. Where do you go when things get tough in your life? Do you run to a friend that's far from God? Do you keep to yourself and stop talking to everybody else? Or do you just kind of hide from your problems? Where does he run from difficulty? It says in 2 Chronicles 32:20, it says, and for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. He ran to Isaiah because he knew that Isaiah was a godly friend and Isaiah was going to help him. Isaiah was going to tell him what he needed to hear and what he needed to know, not just what we want to hear. When times get tough and you want to get away, the best place to go is to go to someone, obviously first to God, but also to go to someone that you want to be like in your Christian life. Someone that you know is godly. Not someone that you're like now, that you're dealing with the sin. Someone that you know that will pray for you. Like we talked about something that last Sunday night, someone that you could say, there's somebody I can learn from and grow from. And if that's not the right person, you find somebody else. You think about it. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think about the different great countenance sharpening in the Bible. Think about Paul and Silas, how they sang praises at midnight and when they were in that that jail, the Philistine jail, the Philistine jail, excuse me. Philippian jail, that's it. And they were there, they were encouraging one another. They could have been complaining. If I was Silas, come on, Paul, why'd you do that? Now look where we're at now. But no, Paul even talked about the church of Colossae saying, wherefore also praying also that God would open a door unto us, a door of utterance to speak mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was saying, I need people's help to encourage me. Pray for me. Do we sharpen one another? Where do we run to when there's a problem? Where do we go to somebody that's going to give us Bible advice? Or do we go to someone who's going to give us the advice that we want to hear? The devil's going to have somebody there, and your flesh is going to say, man, I need to go talk to this person. Don't talk to someone who's going to sympathize your sin. Talk to someone who you know is going to help you in your Christian walk. That's what a real true Christian friend is. We got to go quickly here. The third thing is remain confident in Christ. Remain confident in Christ. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master. And he begins to tell them what he's going to do. So we see here that he says to him, we're not going to read all for sake of time, but you can read it later if you like to. He says, okay, Sennacherib's going to hear a rumor of the war, and the people from Rabshakeh, they're going to leave. And then when they go over there, they're going to kill Sennacherib in his own land. Hezekiah hears this. Hezekiah sees this. He finally hears some good news. Can you imagine if you're Hezekiah and you had this whole nation that was there looking to you? Okay, Hezekiah, you told us to get strong. You told us to be quiet. You told us to stand up. Now what are you going to do? We need to remain confident in God. There's two things here that I'd like to think about is remain confident in God's person, remain confident in God's promises. Hezekiah here, he turns around and you see in the letter that he writes, he says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. This is Rabshakeh. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying Jerusalem shall not deliver into the hand of Assyria. He's saying you can't trust the God. And see, this is the point is we know the promises of God. We know what he says in the word. Are we going to remain confident in him? Are we going to remain confident in Christ? God was aware exactly of what was happening. He had promised to take care of it. Then the letter comes. And as the letter comes, you know what? He becomes nervous. What we need to do is understand the person of Christ, as you see in your outline, and also the promise of God. These are two things that we can trust in. Those are two things that we can look at and believe in and that we trust in. The Bible says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There is a person of God that we can trust in, and there's also the power of God that we can trust in. With the struggle we have, it is certainly real, but there is a God that we can trust in, and there is a promise that we can trust in. And that's what you see Isaiah comes to him and says, okay, Hezekiah, this is what God says. And so then we see the next thing. He relies on the power of prayer. So you say, well, was Hezekiah weak here for going before God when he gets this letter? So he goes there and he receives a letter from Rabshakeh saying, we're going to come back. We're going to destroy you, reminding him of all those other gods that were not true gods. And Hezekiah, he has some faith that's established here. So what do you do next? You know what? You respond right. You got the right heart. You got the right humility. You got the right hope. And then you run to a godly influence and you help influence, you sharpen one another. You remain confident in God and then you rely on prayer. You see the prayer he had. What a fantastic prayer. And this prayer shows you all the different things that is, you call it a model prayer. In verse number 14, it says that Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before him. I kind of like that. I have a prayer list, and I like to lay those things out, and I like to read over them, and God can see me. I mean, God doesn't, of course God knows. Hezekiah is asking God to listen. Hezekiah is asking God to look. God already looked, God already knew, but he also tells us what? He tells us to ask. He tells us to cast our cares upon him. Oh, God already knows. No, that's not what he says. You know, it shows faith when we go to him in prayer. It shows, and as we've been talking about on Sunday nights, when we've been talking about prayer, you know, you see Hezekiah here. He gives some different things here. Look at the accuracy first. The accuracy. Look what it says in verse number 14. He specifically, you know, he says, I'm going to God. This is what I want you to look at. I want you to understand exactly what I'm going through, God. And he spells it out. He's specific with God. And that's what we need to make sure that we're careful with, that we're specific with God. Now, I know sometimes we can't maybe be specific with all of our prayer requests here in Sunday school time. Because if we were all specific, you know what? I'm not talking about that, because everybody would be here for an hour or 2 hours. And that's okay, but that's not what the main reason why we're here. It's a portion of why we're here. But he wants us to be specific with him. He wants us to say, God, this is what I need. And we talked about that last Sunday night in church. We won't go any farther with that. But this may seem kind of odd to you, but he wants you to specifically ask him things. The next thing, there's adoration. You know, for me, when I have a time of adoration or a time of praise of God, it puts my heart in the right spirit. And what do you mean? Look, he said in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord God and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, and thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. When you read that, and then you say, okay, God, I need this. Your need doesn't seem that big anymore, does it? You think about it. When you say, okay, God, you created heaven and earth, you made me. Okay, I have a hurt knee. Can you help me with that? You're like, well, God can do that. He adores him. He lifts him up. And when adoring God and praising God puts you in a perspective that you would not normally be in, and it gives you an understanding that, you know what, he is God of the universe, and he can answer my problems. He can answer my cares. And I'm coming before you because you are God, and there is nowhere else I should turn. Not only is adoration, you see the appeal. And you see he begins to say, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which thou hast sent him to reproach the living God. You know, here it is. He's saying specifically here, you know, I have appeal here, Lord. I want you to hear and I want you to see. He has something there. He said, I want you to pay attention. You say, well, why in the world would he have to do that? It's because it's called praying fervently. When's the last time you really prayed for something fervently? The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we talked a little bit about that last Sunday night also. You know, when's the last time we prayed for things? You know, we're asking God, hey, bow down thine ear, open up thy eye, but we're not even willing to spend 30 seconds talking to him about it. If it really means that much to us, wouldn't we be someone who would be willing to say, God, I really need you here. God, I have to have this. You ever have your kids ask you for something? And I can tell most times, at least with one of them, he's easy to read. I can tell if it's something that he really, really wants or it's something that he just thinks he wants. So what do you mean? My son, Andrew, if it's just one time for something and he gets something in his mind, well, that would be really cool. He will say, oh, I got to have that. I'm willing to spend all the money I had to get that. And I says, well, let's wait a couple of days. Let's see if you feel the same way next week. And then once again, he is that type of guy that he's easy. But there are times when he comes to me, he says, Dad, I really, really want this. This is really important to me. You think about it. Sometimes there's, you know, the adoration of it. You know, sometimes you ever had someone run into you and say, I want this, this, and this. And then you stop and say, oh, it's nice to see you. Hi, I know sometimes my mom, when I was a kid, I'd be like, Mom, I need this, this, and she would be like, oh, Brian, it's nice to see you. How was your day? Mine was good too. You know what she's doing? She's saying, that's rude. And that's what the adoration of God is. Shouldn't we stop and say, God, we know who you are. God, I have an appeal for you. I want you to listen to this. It's important to me. And when my kids talk to me that way, this is something I really want. This is something I'm willing to save my own money for. And when they say, I'm willing to work for it, you know, then you know it's really important to them. And that's what this appeal is here. This appeal here is saying, Lord, I want you to stop what you're doing and focus on this. And then you see this next thing is there's the acknowledgement. Verses 17 and 18, he says, of a truth, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. And then he says, and has their gods cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. He's saying, look, I acknowledge this is a big deal. I see this. This is why I'm here. I'm acknowledging the problems that I'm going through. This is what I need help with. He's being specific. And then he asks the aim. He aims for this. You know, the other nations were worshiping false gods. They were powerless. But I love the last phrases in there when it says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Hezekiah's motivation was not fame or pride, you know, because he didn't even get to kill Sennacherib. It was not in its position. His desire was to glorify God. And I wonder what motivates our prayers. What do we ask God for? And what benefit would we love to have? When we ask God our prayers, is it so God, you'll get glory? See, that's why when we're specific, I know Mrs. Arnold with her request, you know, specifically was asking that the doctor, she would be able to get a doctor's appointment so that way she could have her surgery as quickly as possible. And she was specific about that. And when it comes true, she says, you know, praise the Lord for it. God got the glory for it because I specifically didn't just say, ask to heal my foot, which is okay to ask for, but I know that I want the doctor to have the right appointment and be able to get it and get in and be able to have it done by a certain time. You know, that's specific praying. And that's the aim here. Hezekiah is saying, can you take care of this so you can get the glory? And the great thing is God heard Hezekiah's prayer. It's amazing that we serve a God that not only knows everything, but wants to hear from us through prayer so he can meet our needs. That's where our confidence is found in. It's in God. Yeah, I don't know about you, but what is your confidence found in? Yeah, we say it's God, but do we pray like this? Yeah, we say, but do we have the right responses? Okay, the struggle's here, the struggle's come. Do we have the right responses? Do we respond right? Do we run to a godly friend? Do we remain confident in God? And do we rely on the power of prayer? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask God's help for the service to follow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the things that we heard this morning would seep deep into our hearts and deep into our minds. And Lord, that we just wouldn't say, oh, that was a good lesson, or I enjoyed that story, but instead, I am going through a struggle and I want to respond right. I want to make sure I run to godly friends and God himself in prayer. And I want to remain confident in the person of God and the promises of God. And I want to rely on prayer. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.